And hear now these words from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
Thank you. I thought she was crazy, that there must be some mistake. She handed me the little bundle and then left me alone in the room with it, without adult supervision. Well, except for my wife, but she had been through a lot recently and was in no position to properly oversee the undertaking. The nurse even smiled as she left the room, making it clear that she did not understand the gravity of the situation. The bundle was, of course, my son, Everett. This tiny human child. The nurse, in her haste, had neglected to provide an owner's manual. I didn't know what I was doing. Over the next few months, I became mostly competent in swaddling and changing a diaper, with various adventures and misadventures along the way. At least I think I did. Truth is, I don't actually remember much beyond the haze of perpetual sleep deprivation. Everett, like his brothers after him, occasionally refused to sleep unless he was being held by a parent, and that parent was upright and walking. I cannot begin to count how many laps I walked around the downstairs of our house at 2 a.m, pleading with our child and the Almighty God for merciful sleep. I never shook our children. The pediatrician is grateful to hear that. But for the first time in my life, I understood the impulse as I held a screaming, inconsolable child. He had been fed and changed, and fed and changed again. And I held him as he screamed, asking him why he hated sleep, precious, precious sleep so much. Still he screamed. I wanted to scream. At times I had to take my friend Greg's advice. Just set the child down and walk away for a few minutes. Screaming is breathing. He'll be okay. Parenting is hard. Don't get me wrong. Being a dad is better than I ever dreamed. But it's harder than I ever imagined, too. Somewhere along the way, most of us got this picture in our heads of God as a fixed, unchanging entity. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We build up in our minds an idea of a static and indifferent God. We have confused perfection with a distant and unchanging ideal. This is not the God we find in the Bible. As Walter Brueggemann notes, Israel's God is fully a person who hurts and celebrates, responds and acts in remarkable freedom. He can change his mind so that he can abandon what he has made and he can rescue that which he has condemned. This daring assertion is problematic in every static theology which wants God always acting the same and predictably. The first few chapters of Genesis help break us out of that mold. The problem is that we have known those stories for so long and told gentler, sanitized versions to our children that we've forgotten or never realized what they truly say. After Easter, we are going to be starting a new adult Sunday school class. If you're interested, I'll be teaching on these stories from the early chapters of Genesis, from the beginning of the book. I invite you to come and read them again for the first time. These early stories of Genesis talk about God like a new parent, struggling to get a grip on what it all means, of how to make it all work out. God begins in Genesis chapter 1 as a sovereign speaking creation into being. Let there be light. Creating humankind in God's own image. And then in chapter 2, we have the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. God is a parent with a vision of peace and harmony and connection with humans and creation. Much as we imagine when holding our children for the first time. Of course, that vision for creation and relationship falls apart quickly. By chapter 3, they eat the fruit and are exiled from the garden. By chapter 4, Cain is killing his brother Abel. Chapter 4 ends with a man named Lamech boasting for killing a man and saying he will avenge himself 77-fold if anybody else dares to mess with him. By chapter 6, we find God frustrated with God's creation. Not frustrated. Sad. Grieving. We don't find an angry tyrant. No, in chapter 6, it reads like this. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord determines to blot out from the earth the human beings God has created. People together with animals and creeping things that creep and birds of the air. To make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. You know the story. Noah and his family are spared aboard the ark, along with representatives of all the animals of the earth. When the waters finally recede, God sets a new beginning. Makes a covenant with Noah and his family, and with every living creature, the birds, the animals, the whole earth. God says, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, we humans have a vivid imagination when it comes to the possibility of the annihilation of our species. We can think of all sorts of ways that life as we know it, or at least human life as we know it, might come to an end. There's asteroid impact, pandemic, volcanoes, supernova, nuclear winter, global warming, failed geoengineering attempts to combat global warming. Sorry if this list keeps you up at night. Then, of course, there's being overrun by robots or super intelligent apes or sharks, alien invasion, sharknadoes, Mayan prophecy, zombie apocalypse, Ragnarok. In light of this, while it's nice to know that God's covenant in our scripture this morning takes global flooding off the table, there's still plenty of possibilities out there. But that reflection, I think, misses the point of the story. You see, the story is not about us or our fragility and fear. The story is about God. Parenting is hard. I admit, there have been times when, tired and frustrated, I have yelled at my kids. Times when I have been rougher placing them into timeout than I would have liked. There have been times when I have found myself looking in the mirror after the heat of the moment, reflecting on the person I just was, and determining not to be that person again. This story is one of those moments for God. In frustration, in sadness, God has undone creation, erased the firmament, flooding the space that had been carved out for life with the waters from above and below. Just like my children, when the picture isn't coming out right, scribbling over it, crumpling up the paper. The waters and the waves surged over the earth, we are told in chapter 7, for 150 days. And then something happened. And then the scripture tells us God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and all the animals with him. At the end of chapter 8, once the waters have receded, we are told that God reflects to himself. God says in God's heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. The story has come around back to where it began. God reflecting in God's own heart on this creation he has made, this story he has begun. God looks in the mirror, as it were, and determines not to be that person again. God's decision never again to wipe out humanity does not rest on a naive assumption that he has now gotten rid of the bad guys and now things will go better. Precisely the opposite. God reflects that the inclination of the human heart remains evil from youth. And by the end of chapter 9, any illusion that we can ever get rid of the bad guys to make the world right is shattered as Noah himself gets drunk and naked and ends up cursing one of his own sons. The change that this story tells is not one in humanity. Humanity after the flood is as it was before. The remarkable testimony of this scripture is that what has changed, in fact, is God. God has determined to make a new beginning. And so God makes a covenant with all of creation. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God does not eliminate suffering. For evil is not eradicated. But God determines how God will be, the type of parent, the type of God that God will be in relationship to humanity and all of creation, whatever may come. With Noah, God begins a new way of interacting with humanity and creation, a new plan, covenant. This week marks the beginning of our series on God's covenants. Covenants are these promises we make, like wedding vows. Promises about who we want to be and how we want to be in relationship. We do not make these covenants because we know what is going to happen, but precisely because we do not know what is going to happen. We make a covenant to declare, to remind ourselves and others who we want to be, whatever may happen. By the end of this story, God has chosen covenant as God's way of working with the world, of interacting with these free peoples God has created. Brueggemann notes that the flood has effected no change in humankind, but it has effected an irreversible change in God. God resolves that he will stay with, endure, and sustain his world, notwithstanding the sorry state of humankind. He will not let the rebellion of humankind sway him from his grand dream for creation. This is the beginning of a new journey, and we know where it leads. It leads next week to Abraham and Sarah, to an exodus from Egypt and a mountain of fire, to people wandering in the wilderness surrounded by snakes, to people in exile and beyond. This is Lent. It began this week on Ash Wednesday and continues to Palm Sunday and Easter. It is our journey alongside, reliving the unfolding of God's covenant with us. God's covenant is the beginning of God's new plan, a new journey. And we know where it leads. It leads to a baby in a manger. It leads to the cross, to the empty tomb, and beyond. It leads here, to us. Friends, we are not forgotten. When all seems lost, God remembers us. God remembers God's covenant. God has been faithful to God's covenant, even in spite of our faithlessness. God has begun a good work. May he be faithful to see it through to completion. Amen.